And as I would always say, God is good
all the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Why? Because that's his nature. Larry Rella gets a star in his crown, right? So there you go. He had it right from the beginning. And as I was thinking and praying about what lesson of these that were appointed for today would be the one that the Lord would have me speak to, I was really driven to the letter to Timothy. When you talk about spiritual legacy and the relationship that we have and the legacy I hope in some part I left with you. And every family has their treasured things, right? The special recipe that was handed down from generation to generation. You know, it was written in Old English, so you have to get out your dictionary to kind of figure out what it was. Or, you know, and in my family, this cross that I'm wearing was given to my grandfather when he was ordained a priest by my grandmother. And then when my mother was ordained a priest, my grandmother, because my grandfather passed away, it was given to my mother on her ordination. And then when I was ordained a deacon in 2000, on June 10th, to be specific, 2000, this was given to me. And it's not just a cross. It's not just a piece of jewelry, but it's a legacy that's been given to me. And it's symbolic of a faith as well as a thing. And so what Timothy is going to hear from Paul today is all about the spiritual legacy that Paul has entrusted to him. And so I'd like to unpack that with you all today, right? So I was given not just a nice sentimental piece of jewelry, but a legacy of gospel ministry. And that's the real gift, the gift of the saving grace and the faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, and hopefully all of us have that, right? And in fact, there's never a time in my life because of this legacy that I can't remember not knowing God in a double negative, right? So I've always known God. There's never been a time in my life where I didn't know that there was a God and that he loved me. And as I've grown in my faith and my maturity, that's deepened and I've understood more and more what it means to be loved by Jesus to the point that he stretched out his arms in the hardwood of the cross. But I've never known a day where I didn't know that, even through some tough days. And so there is a spiritual and ministerial legacy at the heart of our reading from 2 Timothy today. And there's multiple legacies. And the first is this legacy of the Word of God. And this morning I'll spend some time examining, but let me put it in a little bit of context, right, in order to appreciate what Paul's saying. So Paul is writing to his protege Timothy, and he's addressing certain concerns that the apostle has about the church, particularly in Ephesus, but others. Some people are falling away. They're giving into apostasy, that is, a willful and rebellious disbelief and dismissal of orthodox faith. So they're saying, we want to believe what we want to believe. We're not going to believe what you taught us to believe. And so Paul's concerned about this. He spent lots of time, lots of effort, life's blood, literally, pouring into these people for years. And he's concerned that Timothy would stay the course. And so he wants to encourage him. And so Paul's purpose in writing is to serve as this encouragement to Timothy, who has been the one to whom he's passed the baton, passed the torch of responsibility for that church in Ephesus. And as you hold on to this idea, so Paul is passing the torch, and Timothy's there sort of receive it in the midst of this sort of chaotic season where there's false teachers and other things, and Paul is just encouraging him, stay the course, be faithful. Continue in what you have learned. And this letter is written in the context of Paul being in prison, and he was in prison once before, and then he was let out on house arrest for a time, and then he's been put back into the maritime dungeon there near the Forum in the center of Rome, a very dank and dark and ugly place, full of despair, and he's the one little bright spot of hope maybe in that place. And he's writing knowing that his execution is coming. And in fact, he dies. You know that this letter is written sometime between 66 and 67 A.D., and Paul may have died late 67, early 68 A.D., even before Nero, who was the one that ordered his execution, died by his own hand, interestingly enough, right? And so these words of Paul come to Timothy are no small way a goodbye and a final encouragement, a father passing on to his son a spiritual legacy. Son, this is now yours to do. And so Paul writes as a spiritual father to a believing son to stay the course and remain faithful. And so this opening verse that we have, Paul says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. And so this spiritual legacy comes through a relationship. It begins with a relationship, Paul's relationship to Timothy, but it actually has a precursor even beyond that, right? So we see Paul saying to Timothy, you continue in what you have learned. And what Paul's saying in this contrast is that there were false teachers, as I said, right? And so Paul writes a few things here in the beginning parts of chapter 3. For this reason, Paul, I, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me. Now, this is the legacy. This is the baton that he is passing on to Timothy. How mysteries were made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring light to everyone what is the plan of mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul's already setting the stage that this legacy is through a relationship from the church which will make known the mystery of God, that Christ is Lord, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he died on the cross and he was raised on the third day. This is their legacy. This was according, he continues, to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is glory. And so it is into this that then Paul says, continue. But as for you, continue. Continue first in what you have learned and then what you have firmly believed. So it's not just that he has knowledge of something, but he's believed that thing that has been shared with him. And it's deeply rooted in him. Right? He's known it since he was a child, since infancy, and he's been convinced of it. It's so deeply rooted in him. And knowing from whom he learned it. So here again we have an interesting thing, that this legacy of faith comes in relationship, but it's through specific people. First, your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice. So here's the thing. Timothy is a second-generation Christian. He wasn't converted by some great wandering evangelist. He wasn't converted by Paul or one of the other apostles. He was converted in his own family by the faithfulness of his mother and grandmother. It was in the family that he learned the mysteries of God, and he was actually birthed and teased on the Word of God from his very young age. And these women took this charge seriously. In other words, they understood that they had a faith, and that faith, although we all love this as Anglicans, right? My faith is personal. Yeah, but it's not private. It's meant to be shared, right? You share genetics with your children. Why not share the gospel? One will get them somewhere and the other won't, okay? I assure you, right? So Timothy has faith because his mother and grandmother were faithful. He has faith because they were faithful. These women planted and watered and nurtured the seeds of faith in Timothy, which then Paul helped bring into maturity at his own time when he was part. So Paul is reminding him, remember from whom these people, these ones that you loved and they loved you, where you learned this truth and received this legacy, right? And there was not even one time whatever that point was, it's not important. So we'll skip that. He knew it's his childhood, right? So, you know, it's not just that he was exposed to Christian ideas or the ideology of Christianity. He was exposed to the living faith, the living Christian faith, the Lord. So it's not that we ask and invite people into a relationship with a thing or an idea, but to a person. And this is so critical. So that's the legacy, that these two women asked and invited Timothy as mother and grandmother, as his family, raising him up into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. So the second spiritual gift that we're given, this legacy, is then it leads us to an understanding of what the Scripture is, right? So Paul says, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed. That is literally one word in Greek. That God breathed out Scripture, that it's inspired. But it's actually probably better to say that it was expired because it came out from him, right? We think of inspired because it comes into us. But God is the one that the action begins with. And so in a sense, he expires. He expresses. Just as I'm expressing every single word that I have, is coming from the inside and then is expelled outward and has an effect. And so this word of God is empowered by his breath. And so this is the second spiritual legacy that Paul passes on to Timothy. Do you understand what Scripture is? And that the Scripture gives life because it's God-breathed. The same breath that gave animation to Adam, who was mangled in the mud, and gave him life. The same breath that Jesus breathes on his disciples as he says to them, as the Father has sent me and now I'm sending you, receive now the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them so they would receive the resurrected life. The same breath that allows Isaiah to say, so thus says the Lord, so it will shall be that my word will go forth from my mouth and it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That God's word, when it's expelled from his being, from his heart, from his power, accomplishes what he purposes. And so it is a living breath. It gives life to Adam. It gave life to the apostles in the Spirit. And it gives life to the Word of God. And everything that you can say about the written Word of God is true of the person of God. So the Word is life-giving because God himself, the author of that Word, is life-giving. And so we see that this is an important thing for him to understand, to know that this word that Paul had passed on to him as he handed him the torch was a living word. And that leads us to the third spiritual thing, that what is the purpose of this holy scripture, these words, right? That it's profitable. That means it's good. It's useful. How many of you have useful stuff at your house? How many of you have a pile of unuseful things, right? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, what is it about us? We collect all kinds of unuseful things and to the exclusion of the useful things, right? You know, I have a rule now after having moved from here and accumulating lots of stuff. If I haven't seen it or used it in 2 years, I don't own it anymore and I get rid of it. You know, I didn't need it. You know, and how many times have you gone, right, and you thought, well, you know, can opener, we'll just say, you know, you had a can opener and then somehow it got misplaced by the cleaning lady because it's never you, right? It gets misplaced and you can't find it, so then you go and buy a new one. Because you need that useful thing, right? And then you find you have two of them, right? Okay, so Scripture is useful. And he delineates why it's useful. For teaching, that is to impart wisdom and knowledge, right? That these words that we have in the Scripture today aren't just given because God had an idle whim to sound really wise. He gave them so that we might understand who he is and understand the invitation he gives and live the life that he offers us. And that comes through teaching. And then this idea of reproof, right? This conviction of a thing, which is something by which something is proved, tested, or measured. In other words, is it plumb? So the Word of God is useful for teaching, reproving, right? And then he says for correction. That is to be restored and upright and correct in a proper state of alignment. So we need to be corrected sometimes. We need to have our minds read. So one of the things I do at the prison is sometimes I have an opportunity to teach classes, and I was teaching a class a couple weeks ago on anger management to a number of the inmates, and I had been filling in for somebody else, and so every time I would fill in, I would teach on anger management. I have a whole curriculum that he gave me so that the regular instructor could do his regular material. And so I would do this in part and parcel, and one of the men named Marvin, Marvin sounds like Barry White when you talk to him, except for all the gang tattoos. Right, except for all the gang tattoos. If you listen to him, you think, oh, that's Barry White. Let's get the brother to sing. Right? So I'm teaching these guys about how to manage their anger. I'm giving them a corrective on how to deal with anger. And one of the things I said, he said to me a couple weeks later and then brought it up again, it was so useful for you to tell me this one thing. It so helped me. And it was this. Why, ask yourself, when you're getting angry and you're angry, why am I angry? What am I really upset about? He said, Chaplain Russell, that is so helpful. It made me stop and realize that I don't just have to respond. I can actually think about what's going on. And it corrected me. And then here's the thing. He passed that same word on to his son as a legacy because his son was having issues of anger. He received a correction. He then oriented his life in a way that was right in alignment with God, and then he lived that out in such a way that he can then pass it on. And then, so right belief, we have to understand, leads to right, plus right thought and right action equals right results. So it's important what you believe. And in fact, there's a purpose in this that we'll hear in a little second, right? That it makes us wise for salvation in Christ. That this word of God makes us wise in the salvation. And the fourth thing that Paul says, as he's saying it's profitable, is that it's training in righteousness. right? To have a state of integrity, virtue, or correctness of being, to be fully in right alignment with God. You know, as the scripture say, be still and know that I'm God, right? That's a nice way of saying, I'm God and you're not. So get out of my way. That's really what he's saying, right? And so often we're struggling with it. And that's part of the background of what's going on with these people in the area there of Ephesus, is they're trying to say all kinds of things about themselves and God and all that. So Paul summarizes the nature and value and the purpose of knowing Scripture, not just to profit from it in terms of its teaching, reproof, and its correcting or training, but most importantly, that the man of God may be completely prepared for every good work. And think about this for a minute. The man of God, we're all men of God. The servant of God, you could say, right? The faithful and righteous servants of God might be completely. And that word, the words completely and equipped are actually two words that mean equipped in Greek. And it's adding, expanding on and compounding this idea that you would be totally, completely equipped and provisioned for living the life of God and to do every good work. And to do every good work is to do God's work, right? You know, to do God's work. And so you will be super provisioned if you receive this legacy. And so he's being charged as the man of God. Timothy is being charged by his father and God to be a man of God, to be molded and fashioned by the word of God so that he will be found faithful and worthy of the charge of God, which is the ministry that's entrusted to him. So God wants his servants to be equipped, and he will equip them. So the fourth legacy is the spiritual charge that Paul then moves on to, right? And he says to him, he's the overseer, the bishop of the church there in 4:1. For this reason, I went to the wrong chapter here. Sorry about that. Give me 1 second. So he says, we'll go right here. It's like, I'm in Ephesians, and that's not what I'm supposed to be reading. So there you go. Isn't that helpful? 2 Timothy, same author, you know, that's all good. So Paul is encouraging his protege, there we go. And he's giving him this charge, right? And he's giving this charge, and reminding Timothy of the sacred charge, I'm giving you this charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So this charge that Timothy is given in the presence, in the power, and the authority of Jesus, who is judge and king. Not just some wise guy, not just some good teacher, but the judge and king. And you think, well, of course, Timothy's a Christian. He should know that. Yeah. But what Paul's saying as he says that is you are accountable for this charge that I'm giving you, and I'm giving it to you in the full authority of Jesus. And so you're going to have to answer to him, O man of God, as the judge and the king, not only of your life, but of the universe and all that is. This is a sacred charge. And you have to be aware that he's not only judge and king, but he's coming back. And his kingdom will be manifested. And so you will be held to account for that. So it's a sober charge, even as it's an encouragement. And so then he begins to explain and expand on that charge and that spiritual legacy of how you do that. How do you prepare yourself for that, right? Preach the word. Well, you all think, oh, that's great. Father Eric and Father Russell, Deacon Gale and Deacon Steve and Father, they'll do that. They're the preachers. Preaching is simply sharing the word of God. If it gives life, give life. Right? You all have no problem taking air, which gives you life. And a lot of us don't mind giving air, and hot air particularly. So why would we not do the same thing with preaching the word of God? And again, you don't have to be preachy in the way that you do it. Preaching the word of God is just bringing the word of God to people and helping them understand how their life is connected to what God has said and what God has done. Right? So preach the word. And then he goes on that this word is inspired. And of course, it's not just preaching the written word of God, but introducing them into the word incarnate, to Jesus himself. You all know, when as my time as rector here, I wasn't as worried about bringing members to the church as I was to bringing people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. And if they like this community and they see Jesus reflected here, they'll want to be a part of it. It's just simple. I was standing out in front of we don't have a chapel in the prison I work at right now. It's about to be begun to be built, I guess. It might be done sooner than the temple in Jerusalem, but we'll see. But anyway, so I'm standing out there welcoming people in, and one guy is walking back from having had his meal, and he says to me, "Hey, chap, hey, holy man, man of God," he says. "Preach," I mean, he said to me, "pray for me, because I got a little bit of the devil on me today." And I said, "Well, why don't you come here and we'll do something about it?" He goes, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Come over here, we'll pray for him." And I prayed for him. I prayed a prayer of deliverance right then and there. And he walked away and said, "Thank you." Right? I was preaching to him the power of God and the relevance of God. And as he passed me by, he was testing me. Does this man care enough to engage me? Will he stop what he's doing and will he say something to me? And I wasn't trying to be preachy. I was just trying to say, I want you to know that God loves you in what I was doing. So preach the word. And he says then farther, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, there's not a time not to be ready. Another way of putting that positively is be ready all the time. Always be ready to preach and share the good news of Jesus. And but I'm not ordained. So what? So what? If you love Jesus, share the fact you love Jesus. You'll show pictures of your kids, you love them. And yet some of you will flick them on the rest of the world. No, seriously. Seriously. If you love Jesus, just share Jesus. And be ready in season, out of season, do it. And it comes as simple as that. I was on a flight one time. I was sitting in the exit row. And I happened to be going to a church meeting, so I was wearing my collars. And the flight attendant says to me, she says, "Well, I hope you don't mind sitting by the exit, Father." And I said, "I'm all about people's entrances and exits." Yeah, thank you. I mean, be ready in season, out of season, right? Always. And then he goes on, he says, reprove. This is a repetition of the idea that he talked about earlier. It's helping minister and the minister live according to the standards of God, to have correction. And then this other one, rebuke. Oh, we don't like that because that implies discipline. So this is a funny story. So one of the challenges of being a rector, as you know, as a church, I won't say this church specifically, although I was the rector here, right? Other churches. Hypothetically, St. Swithin's, right? So anyway, you know, is you have all these different personalities to deal with, right? Okay. Now, you magnify that in the prison. Now, at least here, I have one faith group to deal with, and we more or less practice our faith the same way. In a prison, I have not only all the different Christians, right, but I have pagans and other people to deal with, right? So you're always kind of balancing this, you know, how do you work with these people? And one of the groups that I have had a little struggle with, although I myself am Pentecostal, is that my Pentecostals are real hardcore about certain things, you know, and they're always telling the other Christians they're not worthy because they don't speak in tongues and all that kind of crazy stuff, which is not biblical, by the way, right? And so one of them, who's a nice guy, I mean, he's a nice guy, I mean, he loves Jesus, he just is needs a little bit of correction, right, because he's a little stilted, right? And I wanted to give him a V8, but we're not allowed to do that, so anyway, I thought I'd give him Jesus. So he comes into me, and he says, "Oh, I got a bad headache, can you give me some Tylenol?" And I looked at him, and mind you, my inmate worship minister, sitting behind him across from my desk. And so Ronnie comes in and asks for the Tylenol. And I looked at him and said, "Well, what, you haven't prayed to God to heal you? What's wrong with you Pentecostals? Don't you ever do what you say?" And I was kind of kidding. And this is what happened. He was like this. I mean, and Carlos told me later, he says, "It looked like you punched him. You rebuked him, chaplain. You rebuked him, and you rebuked him good." I was making a point, you know. Did you start with prayer? Why do you always go, if you say that prayer is the answer to everything, why do you immediately go to the pill bottle and see if that's going to be your solution? So he needed a rebuke. And it wasn't done in an unloving manner. It was done in a fun and sort of loving manner. And he's avoided me and not asked for Tylenol since, I might say. So then Paul says rebuke. And again, we don't want to always err on the side of rebuking and reproving. It has to be motivated by love. And then he goes on and he says, let's exhort, right? To encourage, to coach up. So I did a baptism 2 weeks ago, my first baptism in the prison. And as Anglicans, we're very proper in how we do baptisms, of course, you know. So we pour water over the heads generally. We can sprinkle under certain things. But in the prison, they like to be immersed, right? They want to be dunked. So I told Raymond, who had come to faith, and I've been discipling for months, I said, now, if I'm going to dunk you, you have to understand something. And then I shared this with the whole congregation before I baptized you. I will hold you under the water until you surrender to Jesus. Because I want to make sure that you surrender. So the faster you surrender, the faster you get to breathe your next breath. And so he comes up and we do the whole liturgy for the baptism. And I take him by the head and, you know, put my hand over his nose and his mouth. And I dunk him under. And they have a father. And his eyes get real big because he's not coming up. And then finally I kind of see that surrender. He comes up and he goes, "Oh!" And I said, "In the name of the Son." And he comes back up, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I heard later that week people were afraid I was going to drown him. I said, I wanted to make sure that that boy knew and be encouraged that he has a new life, that all of it, he said he was dirty. You know, all his sins were washed away. You know, so these are the things that Paul has encouraged Timothy to do, right? And he says, and he gets into the problem of why we need to do these things, because there's itching ears. And that's just a metaphor for people who want to hear what they want to hear, right? Right. None of us have ever been guilty of wanting to hear something, even though it was remotely untrue, right? Because it sounded good to us, right? I mean, come on now. And we see that everywhere. I don't even watch the news anymore. Frankly, being in a prison, I live the news. So why would I listen to it, right? I mean, you know, and I hear things that people want to hear in their itching ears all the time. But Paul is concerned because there's a consequence to this itching ear, hearing what we want to hear. Then we substitute the gospel of grace for our gospel, what I want heaven to be, what I want Jesus to do, rather than what he's actually done. And the problem is they wander, they get deeper and compound that air, and they get deeper and deeper into lostness and myths. And so they substitute the truth for a lie, as Paul says in Romans 1. And they're no longer subject to the reality and the truth. They have given up the God-breathed, inspired, and expired scriptures for something of their own making. For those of us who were once in the Episcopal Church, I mean, it was as simple as this. We move from this is the Word of God to this contains the Word of God. Do you understand the difference? One is what it is by God's divine imprimatur. The other is what I make it when I choose to, and I can make it partly God's or not. So it's very dangerous, and that leads to hell. So Paul's encouraging him, right? And so the fallacy of that is then again we lead people away. And all you have to do is turn on Oprah, Dr. Phil, and you'll see plenty of this in no time. And that was even before the first commercial break. So, all right? I mean, there is an antidote to this toxin of itching ears, and Paul says it this way, and this is the final part of the spiritual legacy that he's imparting. Be sober-minded. Be wise and be discerning. Not everything you hear is true. Now, I know this is going to surprise at least one of you in here, that as a chaplain in prison, I have people come to me and tell me things that are not true. Yeah. Yeah, say what? Yeah, so they come in, and I will never say to an inmate, you're lying to me. That's considered impolite, if not direct, but impolite. I will say to them, I know you'd really like me to believe that. Or on a good day, right? The facts don't seem to quite align with what you're telling me at this particular moment, right? Okay, the antidote to this itching ears is to be sober-minded. And then Paul says something that's really challenging. So he's saying, be sober-minded, discern the truth from what's not true, right? To endure suffering. And we think, well, I don't really like suffering. It's unpleasant. And those of us who have experienced the death of close loved ones, it is. It's horrible. It's terrible. But what is the product of suffering? And why would Paul say that? He himself has suffered for these people whom he's loved. Jesus himself suffered. And he says this. Jesus says this. Blessed are you when men others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you're in good company. There's a certain affinity we have for Jesus that if we are suffering because we are standing for the truth, as opposed to, and you will suffer if you don't follow those itching ears. You can be canceled, don't you know? That's what canceling is. It's people with itching ears saying to those who don't have itching ears, I don't want to have a part in you. I don't like you. You're a bad person. You can fill in the rest of the blanks there. Okay? So we're to persevere in that. And that suffering, as Paul says, right, breeds your endurance. And that endurance then breeds character and hope. He says this in Romans 5. Right? And he goes to the point where he says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So as we suffer, we are able to be drawn closer to Jesus. And what better reason to suffer than the fact that we're standing in the truth, in a legacy that was given to us and imparted to us, not just by Paul or Lois or Eunice or even my own parents or grandparents, but God himself, because he inspired this work. And so he then continues, as he says, to endure this thing, right? Then to do the work of evangelism. I know this is really, we thought that the last word, the word about suffering, was difficult. Oh, this is the one that really gets us every time. Do the work of evangelism. Oh, but Father, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Okay, so what? It's not about your giftedness. It's not about your proclivity to say certain things. It's about your obedience. He's saying, do the work in evangelism. He's not saying be an evangelist. He's saying do that work, to share the good news of Jesus. It's that simple. And if you love Jesus, why wouldn't you share him? Oh, look at my cat. It's so adorable. I can't wait for you to see it. Right? Again, we have no problem as people sharing things we love. Well, why would we not share the one who loves us more than anything in the world and who laid down his own life's blood for us? So that's the work of the evangelist. It's not hard. And yes, there's some people who are particularly gifted at it, but that's not what Paul's point is. He says, share the work of him. Evangelist, partake in that. And then he ends with this, fulfill your ministry, the good work that God has equipped you and called you to, right? So fulfill your ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. And all ministry, as Father Larry reminded me yesterday when we were talking about this, you know, as a Christ ministry that he happens to share with us. But Paul does say your ministry in reference to Timothy. So Timothy is in a particular place, in a particular context, with a particular role, and he has duties and responsibilities that go with that. And all Paul is saying is do what you are intended to do. If you're a parent, be a parent. If you're a pastor, be a pastor, and so on. Do your work as the man of God, right? And after Molly died, I was a little lost, as some of you can imagine, trying to figure out what God was calling me to. And, of course, I had ceased to be the pastor here. And so then I went through a period of time of prayer and discernment, and I was asking the Lord, well, what should I do? Should I go back into congregational ministry and everything else? And I was really seeking the Lord's face on this. And this is what he told me when I prayed, and I waited on him. He said, Russell, I have a lot of, no offense, Eric, I have a lot of guys who can pastor churches. What I don't have are guys that I have equipped like you to do what you do in a prison. And what I realized is I had a season of ministry in life that I did, that I was here, and that's the work that I was called to, and I was hopefully faithful in that call. And then he moved me to another calling, but this call had prepared me for the next one. You see? And so I'm a good chaplain, because I had the opportunity to be a priest among you, and you shaped and formed me in the 15 years we spent together. And so it's not just that I hope that I left a legacy. I want you to see that you gave me a legacy that has empowered me for the ministry that God has called me to today. And so it's rather embarrassing to have these men tell me, you're the best chaplain we've ever had in 25 years I've been down, right? So I just try to be a pastor, you know, even to the hard ones. So how do we end this? Let's think for a second. You have a legacy. You have a legacy as a parent, as a friend, as a mentor. So what is the spiritual legacy that you have received? So know, what is it that you have received spiritually? And from whom have you received it? And if they were faithful in their day in partaking, giving you that family recipe, and, oh, by the way, giving you salvation along the way, right, could you not equally do the same thing? Right? And it doesn't have to be your own children or grandchildren. There is somebody in your life that God is calling you to mentor and to be a spiritual father or mother to, because they need to know the legacy and the promise of God's breathed word, right? So the word of God, remember, it has a purpose, right, and an application. So our call is the same as Timothy, to be prepared, to be sober-minded, to be equipped as men, women, people of God, to do the works of God, to do the good works of God. It's amazing to me that God has invited us into this work of salvation with him. He doesn't need us. He could do it with a wave of his hand or a spoken word, but he has chosen to do this. And I'll remind you, as we were making our exodus from our previous existence into what now became the ACNA, we were under Archbishop Greg Venables, and he said something very important to me, and I shared it with you at the time, and maybe you remember. And it was this, Russell, there is no plan B. Jesus said, be my disciples. He commissioned them to go into all the nations and baptize them and teach them and remind them of all I have taught you and commanded you. Right? There is no plan B. You're it. So don't mess it up. All right? No pressure. No pressure. So you have a spiritual legacy, and it's meant to be passed on. Just as I received this cross, I received the faith that went with this cross. And so I encourage you, I implore you, I bless you as you seek to pass on the legacy that you have received and the faith that you received, the joy and the knowledge of what it means to be saved and redeemed people. Let's pray. Father, we adore you, we praise you, we give thanks to you, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would allow us to just receive that word once again, not just as letters on a page, but as the living wind and breath that it is. Lord, that it would come upon us, it would renew and restore us, that it would prepare us so that we might be fully and totally provisioned and equipped for your work. We just thank you, Jesus, for your love and care. We thank you for this charge, for this ministry and this legacy. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.